A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. As we've learned in its original context, this passage is actually pointing out that you will not go beyond your teacher. If you choose a bad teacher, if you choose a blind teacher, you will be blind. And when the blind follow the blind, both will fall into the ditch. But as Jesus said this, he provided a principle that we can recognize and understand. What if instead of choosing a bad blind teacher, we choose a good teacher? What if, in fact, we choose the good teacher? Then, when we are fully trained, we will be like him. And this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be like, to become like Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, our King. In fact, the word Christian that we most commonly use originally began because it means the idea of little Christ. Someone who is following along and someone who is imitating. Now, this has been a beautiful picture for us over the last couple of months as we've walked through this and as we've talked about being a disciple. I think it's been wonderful as we've talked about becoming like Jesus Christ, honoring God like Jesus honors God. Learning from God like Jesus learned from God. Loving others like God, like Jesus did. Leading others to God, like Jesus did. Abiding in God's word, like Jesus did. I want to be that kind of person. And surely, if I am that kind of person, I'll be a good person. I'll be a great person. I'll be the kind of person that everyone wants to be around. And yet, do you remember where being that kind of person got Jesus? The cross. And there is a point at which we recognize that Jesus came into the world, and when he did, he had a job to do. He had a mission, just as Caleb talked about as we gathered around the Lord's table and remembered the death of Jesus Christ. He had a mission, he had a job, he had a duty. And from the moment he came into the world, he was walking resolutely towards that duty. And there's that moment when we recognize that if I am like Jesus, with all of these other characteristics, I must also be like Jesus in this sense of duty. And what is the disciples' duty? Following in the footsteps of Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus provides for us a clear picture. In Luke chapter 14, according to verse 1, he has been invited to dinner on a Sabbath day at one of the rulers of the Pharisees. While the dinner is going on, Jesus looks around and he sees all of the Pharisees jockeying for positions of honor at the table. And so he starts to teach them about humility. And as he's teaching them about humility, he just mentions the resurrection of the just. And that excites one of the men at the table. He gets so excited that when Jesus mentions the resurrection of the just, he exclaims, "Blessed is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God." No doubt that's true. Wouldn't we all agree with that? The person who eats bread in the kingdom of God is a blessed person. Amen? Isn't that what we all want? I got to tell you, those first two songs, after we sang them, I turned around to Bob and I said, "Don't you want to go?" And his response was, "Absolutely. Absolutely. Blessed is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God." But it seems that while the man had a true picture of what blessing is, he had a false picture of who those people were actually going to be. And so Jesus starts to teach. And in fact, Not only does he teach there at the dinner table, he gets so worked up and so excited that when he leaves and he gets outside and he's back around with the crowds, he keeps on teaching them, talking about the same things. And in these teachings, we find a clear picture of the disciples' duty. And what we learn is that if we want to be blessed, we have to have the same sense of duty that Jesus had. If we long to eat bread in the kingdom of God, we must face our duty with the same readiness and sacrifice and tenacity with which Jesus faced his sense of duty. And what we will learn is that if we want to be blessed in the kingdom of God, as a disciple, you must come when you're called, accept the whole cost, and stay till it's done. I'd like for us to look at Luke 14 and learn the disciples' duty. Would you bow with me while we pray? Glorious God, we are amazed and we are humbled by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who understood that when he came into the world, that everything he was doing was leading him to the cross. And even though we were not the ones there that mocked him and whipped him and beat him and shoved the crown of thorns on his head, though we were not the ones that drove the nails into his hands, though we were not the ones that at the foot of the cross mocked him and belittled him and disparaged him, Lord, we recognize that it's because of my sin, because of our sin, that he was there. We recognize, Father, that he gave up all for us. And so we ask you this morning for the understanding, for the courage, for the conviction, for the strength, that we might be willing, that we would be willing to get rid of self and to be full of you and your Son and your Spirit. That we might come when you call us. That we might accept the entire burden and cost carrying our crosses. And that we would stay until it's done. That's what you've done for us, Lord. You are not asking anything of us that you haven't done yourself. And for that we praise you and lift you up and magnify your name. Because you are worthy. Lord, we can't do these things that we're going to talk about today without your strength and your help. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief be glorified in us. It's through your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. The disciples' duty. Let's begin in Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'Well, I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.' This man says, blessed is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God, who gets to be at the banquet, at the wedding feast of God and his son, the king. Blessed. And yet his idea about who that was going to be seems to be off, seems to be mistaken. He tells us a story about a man who had a banquet, who sent out invitations and let people know. And when it came time for the banquet to actually happen, once everything had been prepared, he sent his servant to bring them in. And all those people that he invited made excuses. He gives us three examples, but I think that's not supposed to be exhaustive. I think that's supposed to be representative. None of the people he invited came, it seems. In fact, so few of them came that even when he went out and got all the poor people and all the homeless people and all the crippled and lame and blind, there was still room. And it was go compel people, get more. But those guys that I invited first, they don't get to come. If you've ever hosted a gathering, you know what it's like. You put on the little flyer or the invitation, RSVP, and they don't. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, here's the deal. It's almost as if we don't want to say we aren't coming just in case nothing better comes up. And just in case on that particular day, I actually feel like it. So I don't want to say I'm not coming. I don't want to say that I am coming either because, I mean, a better friend might invite me to do something. A better opportunity might come up. Or, look, who knows, on that particular day, I may just not be feeling it. And so, they don't RSVP. But there are those who do RSVP. There are those who RSVP weeks in advance. And we're so appreciative and we're so thankful. And we look forward to spending time with them. And then the day comes of the big event and the phone starts ringing. Oh, I had family that dropped in unexpectedly. Sorry, I'm not going to be there. Oh, man, my boss dropped a project on me at the last minute. I'm not going to be there. Oh, someone at work bought tickets for the big game concert. Show. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I'll never, ever, ever get to go to a game again if I don't go tonight. Or, oh, I just woke up this morning. I've got a little bit of a headache. I'm sorry. I'm just not feeling it. Now, guys, I'm not trying to make anybody feel, not trying to make anybody feel too guilty. I've done all of these things myself. Okay, I know that. I've done it too. And it's one thing to do that for book club or bunco or just a potluck. But what Jesus is highlighting, it is completely different to do that for his wedding feast. Completely different. And what he says here is that a disciple, you come when you're called. You come when you're called. And there's no excuses. There's no excuses. If you don't come when you're called, you don't get the meal. You don't get the banquet. You don't get the fellowship with Jesus Christ. You don't get it. He says, don't make excuses. Now, as we look at this story, guys, these are actually pretty good excuses. These are not, oh, I've got to wash my hair kind of excuses. I mean, the fact is, when you've bought property, it's got to be managed. You've got to take care of it. When you've bought, now, we wouldn't necessarily buy 5 yoke of oxen, but when you've bought machinery, a tractor, a vehicle, you got to make sure, you got to check it out. You got to get it over there to the garage and make sure that Tim Royer says it's worth buying. And that third excuse, that third one, actually, that's a pretty good one. In fact, in the law itself, remember the third excuse, I've married a wife? In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5, the law itself said, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. Listen, that's an excuse that has the law's stamp of approval on it. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, no excuses. When he calls, you come. And it doesn't matter how big the excuse seems. It doesn't matter how in every other walk of life these excuses would be justifiable. What he says is when it comes to discipleship, you come when you're called. That's your job. That's your duty. Why? What was the difference between the people who did come and those who didn't? Now, I have no doubt in this original context that part of Jesus' point here is to let this Pharisee know that the people that he thought were going to come, like the Pharisees and the scribes, who initially had seemed to accept the invitation of God, but when Jesus arrived were not accepting it, that they weren't going to get to be a part of the banquet, but that the poor, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the Gentiles, who at first seemed like they weren't going to respond, but did come when they were called, they would be eating bread in the kingdom of God. I have no doubt that that's a part of what Jesus is pointing out here. But for our purposes, I want us to think about these excuses and why one set of people made them and the others didn't. And here's the difference between these two groups of people. When you've got enough money that you can go buy a field, and you've got enough money that you can go buy 5 yoke of oxen, and when you've got enough money that you can pay the dowry so you can go ahead and get married, what's missing one meal? What's missing one banquet? I mean, I'd like to be at the banquet, but really, I'm going to be okay. I can take care of myself. If I don't eat at that banquet, I'm still going to eat. I've got this. But when you look at the people who responded, they didn't have to make plans. They didn't have to make arrangements. They didn't have to clear their schedule. Because they understood, man, if I don't go to this banquet, I'm going to starve. If I don't go, I may not make it through the night. I need this banquet. I am hopeless without it. I am useless without it. I am destitute. And so, if the rich man in town has invited me to his banquet, you better believe I'm clearing my schedule and I'm going. And you see, that's the difference between those who make excuses when it comes to Jesus and those who run toward him. It's not, by the way, whether someone is destitute or not. That's actually where all of us are. It's whether or not I realize how destitute I am. It's the recognition that without Jesus Christ and his banquet, I am not going to make it. It's the recognition that I don't got this. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to survive. If I don't heed his invitation, if I don't come to his banquet, I am going to be lost. It's over. And what Jesus demonstrates is that if I would prefer to do other things then hang on to him, there will come a point when he says, okay, go do those other things. But know this, when it's time to eat bread in the kingdom, you won't be there. Because apart from Jesus Christ and his grace and his death on the cross, we won't eat bread in the kingdom. And so, disciple, come when you're called. He goes on. In fact, as I said, there in Luke chapter 15 and verse 25, it says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Luke, it seems, kind of skips over part of the story. It almost seems like Jesus was in this house and he's having this dinner. And as soon as that's done and he's finally told his stories and he said his goodbyes and everything else has happened. And now he's come back outside. There's the crowd that was just waiting. He had been teaching them before he got in there. They'd been following him around. They couldn't go in the house with him. But now he's out and they're ready to listen. And so he's so worked up and excited about this story that he just told. He starts teaching them some similar stuff. And guys, did you think that what he said at the dinner was blunt, harsh, bordering on extreme? Did you think that? Did anybody else think that? I did. I thought that. You ain't heard nothing yet. Nothing. Listen to what he says. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. While trying to be funny, and I lost the page. What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Man, did you hear that phrase that he said three times? Three times. He said, if you're like this, you can't be my disciple. Doesn't Jesus know he's supposed to accentuate the positive? If he goes and tells everybody that they can't be his disciple, they might decide not to be his disciple. And yet three times, you can't be my disciple. He says, if you come to me, and you don't hate mom and dad, you don't hate your spouse, you don't hate your kids, you don't hate your siblings, look, I'm sorry, you can't be my disciple. We understand, of course, here that Jesus is not saying that disciples are hateful people. We have already recognized that a disciple loves like God. Here's what he's saying. What he's saying is that despite the fact that his goal and his desire is to produce peace and reconciliation, he knows that not everybody is going to accept it. In fact, Jesus has already said this once before back in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, he says, verse 51, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Verse 52, Luke 12, for from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He says, here's what I know. I know that people even in the same household are not going to think and believe and do the same things in relation to him. Parents and children are going to take different sides in this. Husbands and wives are going to go in different directions on this. Siblings are going to respond in different ways to this. And what Jesus is saying is, no matter what anyone else does, choose Jesus. Him first. No matter what it costs. And as we start to think about this, what we recognize is that this extreme, harsh paragraph can only be understood if I see it as a recruitment speech. It's a recruitment speech. And let me tell you, it's not a recruitment to a sales team or a business opportunity. It's not a recruitment to donate regularly to a charity. It's not a recruitment to be a part of a civic club. It's a recruitment to war. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, what we need to understand is no one gets out of a war unscathed. No one gets out of a war without paying a personal price. And we recognize that what Jesus is saying is, disciple, accept the whole cost. Because you need to understand it will cost. It may cost your job. It may cost your house. It may cost your reputation. But let me tell you, even and up to it costing your family. He says, accept the whole cost. Because if you choose even your family, he says, over him, you can't be my disciple. The second time he says it there in Luke 14, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's as if Jesus is saying, if you come after me, but you're just following behind me while I'm carrying my cross, you can't be my disciple. If you want to be my disciple, you come and follow behind me and you pick up your own cross. And when he says this, he doesn't mean what we so often mean today. Everybody has his cross to bear. Oh, my back. My back has just been hurting. I'm too young to be this old. Everybody has their cross to bear. Oh, my boss, he's a jerk. He doesn't understand. She puts these projects on me at the last minute. You know, don't they know that I've got family things? Don't they? Oh, everybody has their cross to bear. No, he doesn't mean that. Jesus picked up his cross. And he walked the way all the way to the place of the skull. And the Romans nailed him to it and dropped it in the ground. And they watched him die. That's what it means to carry a cross and follow Jesus. Pick it up and carry it to your death. And for some, it has meant that very literally. Peter, the apostle who was listening to this, he was crucified. Many Christians carried a cross until Roman soldiers nailed them to it and watched them die, mocking them. But very often, this is meant metaphorically. Because what carrying a cross means, I must die. I die to the old self. I die. I put to death my own ideas. I put to death my own values, my own wants, my own goals, my own plans. I put to death my reputation. I put to death my pride. I put to death my ways. All of these things. That song we sang, Follow Me, just a moment ago, I love that. But I have to admit, I was thinking during that verse where it was talking about, you know, man, I've done so much and I've given so much up. I gave up fame and fortune. Guys, I wasn't going to be famous. I mean, what were the chances of that? Have I given up? Have I gone to the cross? I have to tell you, this statement kind of scares me a little bit when I look at myself. Because I read this statement and I think about the house that I'm going to go to after we're done, and the cars that I'm going to drive. Y'all see this cool suit I'm wearing? I mean, I'm even able to have a little... I've got a computer. I got the coolest office now. And honestly, it makes me wonder, am I carrying a cross? Is this costing me anything? And I understand, of course, that when we follow along with Jesus, he may bless us with happy families and great retirements, nice homes. He may be, that may be what it is. But I do think that maybe what I need is a fearless and thorough inventory. Because it may be that what I'm doing is padding the cross. Or whittling down the cross. Because here's what Jesus says. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to pick up a cross and follow me. And if you're not, you can't be one. A disciple accepts the whole cost. And then in verse 33, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He says, any of you that wants to hang on to something else, wants to hold on, wants to grasp something else other than me, Jesus says, well, you can't be my disciple. Here's what makes this really difficult. You know, this would be hard if what Jesus meant was when you get baptized, you have to sell everything you own. You have to end every relationship you have. You have to cut off every responsibility you've been pursuing. It would be difficult if he said that, but I think that might be easier than what's actually going on here. Because, you know, we know 1 Timothy 5:8 says things like, if you don't take care of your relatives, especially those of your old household, of your own household, anybody who doesn't do that, they're worse than a believer and they've denied the faith. So what that means is that as a disciple, I'm still going to have relationships with these people, with my family, with my friends. I still have a job and I still have responsibilities and I'm still going to own things that I have to manage. And so it's not just cut it off and get rid of it and now move forward. It's actually, I still have it. It's all still here. It's all still around me. Pulling at me, tugging on me, but I'm not allowed to hold on to it. I got to hold on to it loosely so that if it ever comes in contradiction to Jesus Christ, in competition with him, I'm ready to let it go. I'm ready to cut it off. And I don't allow any of it to have any hold on me. I hold on to Jesus and Jesus alone. And if that costs everything else, I'll let it go. I renounce it. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, even if my right hand causes me to sin, I'm going to cut it off. Throw it away. If my right eye causes me to sin, I pluck it out and I throw it away. Don't hang on to it. Accept the whole cost. And smack in the middle of this, he tells two parables. Verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Students of these parables have two different opinions about what Jesus is talking about in these parables. And I'm not exactly sure which one is right. In fact, I think this may be one of those issues where it's kind of vague so that either way you go, because either direction you go on it, you get back to the same conclusion ultimately. Many students of these parables think that these parables are about us. That Jesus is saying, look, if you were going to go build a tower, you'd count the cost. If you were going to go fight a battle, you'd count the cost. And you need to pay the cost. You need to find out what the cost is and you need to pay it, because otherwise you'll start building that tower and you won't be able to finish it and you'll look like an idiot and people will laugh. If you're going to go to battle and you've got 10,000 soldiers and they've got 20, you better take stock of those soldiers, because if each one of your soldiers aren't worth two of that other guy's soldiers, you better send for peace. Otherwise you're going to have an ignominious defeat, or you're going to look like an idiot offering surrender while you were on your way to battle. So he says, look, you need to figure out the cost and you need to pay it. You need to pay it. And so if you're not willing to renounce all that you have, you don't get to be one of my disciples. That's one possibility. You would do this. Go count the cost and pay it. The other possibility is that the parables are actually about Jesus. And while I admit that historically that first one is the one that I've typically thought, I'm really becoming more and more intrigued by this second one. Let me share it with you. But it's actually about Jesus, that Jesus is saying that he is the builder who is building a tower, a city, a kingdom. And here's what he knows. He has to count the cost. He has to figure out how this is going to work. And if what he does is recruit a bunch of builders who are going to flake out halfway through the project and not finish, he's going to look like a fool. And here's what he's saying. Guys, let me tell you what I am not going to do. I am not going to look like a fool. And so if you're not willing to renounce everything you have, you don't get to be one of my disciples. The suggestion is that Jesus is saying, I'm the king who's going to war. And here's what you need to understand. The other guy, he's got twice as many soldiers as I do. And I've got to make sure that the soldiers that I recruit into my army are worth two of his. And if what I do is recruit a bunch of soldiers who are going to flake out on the way to the battle, well, then I'd have to surrender to the enemy. Let me tell you what I am never going to do, Jesus is saying. I will never surrender to the enemy. So here's what I can't do. I cannot recruit people who will not renounce everything they have. And so if you won't renounce everything you have, you don't get to be in my army. You all would do this if you were building a tower or going to war. He says, that's what I'm doing. I'm counting the cost. And if you're not willing to renounce everything, you can't be my disciple. Accept the whole cost. If we want to eat bread in the kingdom, we need to come when we're called. We need to accept the whole cost. And then he has one more small little section. My Bible has a little heading between there that the publishers added, and so I almost missed this point. But the paragraph continues on, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a short statement, and actually it's just a very simple point. Here's what he says. He says, I love salt. Salt is good, but when I find salt that has no taste, it is useless. It is worthless. Let me tell you how worthless it is. I mean, he gets kind of graphic. He said, it's so bad, I wouldn't even put it in the manure pile. That's how useless it is. Brothers and sisters, disciples are the salt of the earth. And what he says is, if disciples lose their disciple flavor, if they abandon their disciple flavor, they're not coming into the banquet. They're not useful in the banquet. They're not useful to be tossed on the ground. They're not useful even to be thrown into the manure pile. He says, here's what I want you to know. If you don't stay till it's done, you don't get the blessing. He says, disciples, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Yes, I know it costs a lot. Yes, I know it's hard. But don't quit. Don't fake it. Because disciples come when they're called, accept the whole cost, and stay till it's done. And here's the thing that I hope we recognize, is that it is true that what is coming after all of that is a great banquet. It is a blessing to be in the kingdom of God. None of us want to miss it. But between here and there is a cross. And what we've got is a choice, because you see, the world is offering us, well, the world is offering us the best the world has to offer. And the world wants us to believe that we'll get the best the world has to offer. And then when that's done, we get to go into the kingdom of God and eat bread with Jesus. But Jesus says, listen, it's a blessing beyond compare to eat bread in the kingdom. But between here and there, it's a cross. And so we might understand why some people decide not to come when they're called. And we might understand why some people decide not to accept the whole cost. And we might understand why some people decide not to stay till it's done. But disciples pursue their duty the same way Jesus did. Who came when he was called, who accepted the whole cost, and stayed till he could say, "It is finished." He's called us to do the same. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away, your Bibles. We're going to sing one more song. Well, here's what I know about Jesus and his ability to recruit. His recruitment speeches are never going to win any awards for being winsome and agreeable. Probably not even persuasive. In fact, if I didn't know any better, it would almost sound like Jesus was actually trying to run people off and thin out the crowds. You see, Jesus wasn't giving any commands in this teaching, and he wasn't offering any instructions in this teaching, and he wasn't even giving any advice in this teaching. What he was doing was just stating facts. What he was doing was dividing the world into two kinds of people, disciples and everyone else. What he was doing was just stating the fact. There are those who come when they're called. There are those who accept the whole cost, and there are those who stay till it's done. They're my disciples. And there's everyone else. And they can't be. But remember what this is all leading towards. Guys, it's leading toward the feast, eating bread in the kingdom of God. And here we are, all poor, blind, crippled, lame because of our own sins. And we aren't going to get there unless we heed his invitation. And so this morning I want to offer it to you. He followed the invitation and gave up everything to come save you. Will you please join his family, his army, accept his recruitment, and then hold on to his hand as he helps you come when you're called, accept the whole cost, and stay till it's done. If we can help you with that this morning, please accept the invitation right now. Come to the front as we stand and sing.